We looked at praying in times of affliction. So this week we're going to look at the prayer of restoration. The prayer of restoration. And that's right there in James chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. It says, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." So this is the second piece of instruction that James is giving to these brethren. And remember, the context of James chapter 5 are those under oppression. Those under oppression, those under affliction due to their faith. And this is a prayer of restoration. And there's much in this passage that addresses much more than just simply runny noses and chilblains. Okay, I think this is something that goes down much, much deeper than that. So I want to at least start off with a little bit of a blurb. But this does not address, okay, this passage has been justified by a lot of folks in the church, a lot of flim-flam in the church. Faith healers have literally capitalized on this verse and made themselves rich by this verse. In fact, I remember watching on television certain individuals selling vials of healing oil for the low contribution of $25 to their ministry. So you can pay $25 and get this little vial of healing oil. And this stuff and nonsense about healing oil still continues within many churches today, foisting promises of miraculous effects just for a few dollars to so-and-so's ministry. You add a few drops on the affected area and God will bless you, even to the point that God will even take care of some sort of spiritual ailment. And I've even seen some of these guys claim that if you are a single person, that they will, that this particular oil will also help you find your helpmate. So there you go, Ron. You need to get a hold of one of these guys. But, of course, that is just, to me, that's sickening, the way they...
I actually had one of them tell me that I was out of the will of God.
There you go. They'll tell you that. They're just amazing. That Ron was out of the will of God because he didn't have a helpmate. So, you know, it's just, there's so much ridiculous stuff going on. But what I want to talk about, even though this passage does refer to the sick, and it may refer to a physical ailment, I'm not saying that it doesn't. And also understand that I'm not saying that there isn't some therapeutic benefit to oils and things, because I work for a pharmaceutical company, for crying out loud. You know, I put together ointments and things that were a benefit. So that's not what I'm saying. I'm just talking about these flim-flam artists out there. But I think there's something more here that's more significant that James is talking about. And you know, it's interesting to me that this is the very first time in this epistle that the word "the church" is seen. That James uses the word "church." And I think that's significant. I think that's significant that he would mention the church. What is the church? Is it that building? Is it a denomination? No, you guys, you know what the church is. Yeah, it's the body of Christ. It's the living members that has a spiritual union with Jesus Christ. So that's what the church is. So I thought it was kind of interesting that the church is mentioned. So I think it's more than just a runny nose. I think there's a spiritual element that needs to be addressed. And the physical aspect may only be a symptom or even the result of the affliction or the oppression. So let's take a look at this. Let's take it apart. Hopefully not so much to where we can't put it back together, but let's take it apart a little bit. So what's in a word? Right? What's in a word? Now, I'm no expert by any means. I'm not any expert by any means, but I do like to study God's word. You know, that is my passion. I think that is also my gift. And I try to be obedient to what Paul told Timothy. He says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." Right? A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So I try to do that. So I use Webster's Dictionary, I use Strong's, I use maps, I use all those tools in the toolbox to help me to understand. Plus, depending upon the Holy Spirit, to help me understand what God's Word is talking about. I also know that I'm not a language expert, so I'm trying to be very careful to let the Bible define itself. Right? The Bible is the best commentary. The Bible is the best dictionary for itself. So when I do these word studies, I allow the context to determine the usage, and I let the Bible define what the word is. All right, so searching this particular word out, this word sick, he mentions twice, right? There's two words here, sick. The first word, sick, in verse 14, does relate to a physical and a spiritual application. Okay? It does relate to a physical and a spiritual application. Some 18 times, it mentions a physical sickness. Physical sickness. Twice, it's used in the epistles for a physical sickness. There's the fellow by the name of Epaphroditus in Philippians, and the fellow by the name of Trophimus in 2 Timothy. Both of these guys had an illness, a fever, a physical sickness. All right, so that's that aspect. On the flip side, some 14 times, this very same word is used with a spiritual connotation or a spiritual application. All right? As an example, Romans 4:18. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, the word weak is the very same word. He considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now, who's this talking about? It's talking about Abraham, isn't it? Abraham, an aged man, Sarah, an aged woman. And what was the promise given to these two people? That they would have a son, right? That they would have a son. So he was not sick in faith or weak in faith. He was strong in his faith. Romans 14:1, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Same word. Here we see the second of two possible conditions of one faith. You have Abraham, who's strong. He's not weak in faith. And then you've got a brother, because of his pagan background, who is weak in his faith, because obviously there's something that his conscience won't allow him to participate in. And we see that all the time. You know, people coming out of the world being saved, there's still certain things that their consciences won't allow them to participate in until, of course, they grow in grace and in the knowledge and understanding of their faith, realizing, you know, their liberty and the proper application of all that stuff. So that's that aspect of being weak in the faith. Then you've got Romans 8:3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Same word, sick through the flesh, weak through the flesh. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Here we see the weakness of the flesh. Now, is that a disease? No, it's not a disease, is it? The weakness of the flesh is because this flesh, because of the sinful nature, because that old nature is not able to keep the law of God. So there's that weakness of the flesh. So that is a spiritual connotation. So we've got both a physical and a spiritual connotation with this particular word, sick. 2 Corinthians 12:7 through 10, when Paul was writing the church in Corinth, he refers to glorying in the weakness of his infirmities, right? God had sent a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan, to keep him humble because of his revelations, right? So what did he recognize in that weakness? Well, he recognized that there was a spiritual source and a spiritual purpose behind that weakness, right? So we're seeing here there's a physical and then there's a spiritual connotation between this on this word sick. Now, that's all very interesting. And it may not really go to prove too much. It could be very inconclusive, you know. We could say, well, yeah, it's kind of halfway between this and that. If it weren't for the second word found in verse 15. the word sick here in verse 15. Yes, sir.
Hi, Jeff.
Hi.
I'd like to kind of interrupt you guys. Would you mind, could I have 2 minutes, maybe three, to talk about the infantry ministry with President the Pope and
2 minutes?
My issues too.
Can you come back a little later, though, maybe?
I can. When?
We will be done about 10:05, 10:10.
Yes, we'll be back.
Okay, I appreciate that. Thank you, Mark. Sorry about that. So you got the second word sick in verse 15. All right. Again, you take and you look this up. You realize this word, other than here in James, it only accords. It only appears in two other places in your Bible. That particular word. That particular word is found in Hebrews 12:3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And then again, Revelations 2:3, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hath labored, and hast not fainted. Hast not fainted. Both of these verses refer to someone who has faced or is facing persecution, affliction for their faith, and they have not fainted. That's a spiritual application. That's a spiritual application. They have not fainted. So that's why I believe they have not become wearied in their faith and not have fainted in their faith. That's why I believe there's something much more deeper than just the physical ailment. I'm not saying that it isn't there, but it goes much deeper. It goes much deeper. I believe James is talking to those, addressing those who have been beaten down, who have been wearied in their faith, have become weakened in their minds because of the affliction and the oppression that they are experiencing because of their faith. So it goes much deeper, much deeper. There may be some physical ailment. There may be some sickness. There may be some injury due to it, but the condition is spiritual. And therefore, much more crucial. Much more crucial. He says in verse 14, is any sick among you? He says, let him call for the elders of the church. Let him call for the elders of the church. To me, it's interesting the elders are called and not the physicians, the doctors. Here to me is another indicator that James is dealing with more than just a fever. The word call is to beckon, to call to one side. This is the same word that Jesus used when he was calling his disciples to himself, because he wanted to tell them something. Or he was calling the multitudes, beckoning the multitudes. Come here, I've got something I want to tell you. This is an action to be taken by the one who is sick. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. If anybody's afflicted in this way, then call for the elders. Why would you do that? Why would you call for the elders of the church? What is an elder? What is an elder in the church? I mean, you've got churches out there that have got all sorts of titles floating around. What is an elder in a church? What does the Word of God say an elder is? As the Christian church developed, two offices came into being, rose to the surface. The office of the elder and the office of the deacon, right? Elder and deacon. That's the two offices that came up into the church. In the Christian church, elders were those men who were raised up in the church, who were qualified by their service and their ministry in the church, who were identified by the church and even by the Holy Spirit and by the leadership. These were recognized as leaders in the church. So therefore, they were called the elders of the church. And these elders essentially have three titles. And you'll read these three titles in your Bible: elders, pastors, teachers, and bishops. Elders, 1 Timothy 5:17 and Titus 1:5. Pastors, teachers, Ephesians 4:11. and bishops, Philippians 1:1 and 1 Timothy 3:1. These are three titles used of the same office. Each of these titles have specific qualifications about them. There's, well, actually, the qualifications that Paul laid out in 1 Timothy 3, but they each have three particular functions. It's the same office, but it's the same. There's three particular functions. The function of a pastor is that he is a shepherd of the flock. He is to lead the flock. He is to feed the flock. That is the shepherding aspect of this office. Then you have a bishop, and I'll show you some passages here. The bishop, he is the overseer. He's making sure everything is orderly. He's making sure the doctrine is as it should be. He's more of an administrative. And then you have the elder, and the elder is the, like it sounds, somebody who has wisdom, somebody who provides counsel and advice. All right, so that's the elder and that's the bishop. In Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 18, it says that Paul calls the elders of the church of Ephesus because he's going to talk to them. In verse 28, he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." That same word is bishops. To feed the church of God, that's a pastor. That's what a teacher does, which hath purchased with his own blood. So he calls the elders, the overseers, the pastors. All the same office, three different functions. Three different functions. Notice that in every one of these passages, it's elders, bishops, pastors, teachers, plural. Plural. These are plural bishops, plural pastors. Because one man cannot do all of the work. Biblically, it is biblical that a church would have more than one elder, more than one pastor, more than one bishop. Because one man, that would be too much for one man to take care of the church. So there would be a plurality. That's biblical, to have a group of men, a plurality of men, who would serve in these different functions and these different roles for the congregation. You remember the advice that Jethro gave Moses in Exodus 18? He says, "You're taking on too much by yourself. You're going to wear yourself out. You're going to wear your people out. You need to look out among yourselves. Find elders, men who are able to help you with this job of judging the people, guiding and counseling the people. Otherwise, you're going to wear yourself out. And you're going to wear the people out." And so that's what Moses did, and that's the way it is. In 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4, we still see the same three functions. You have the elders to counsel, the bishops as overseers, and the pastors as shepherds of the flock. So it's all the same functioning, all the same office, and it's a plurality. It's to be shared among recognized, called leaders in the church. Okay? So James's instruction for the sick is to call for these spiritual leaders in the church, for these elders in the church, instead of a medical doctor, because James recognizes that it is a spiritual condition more so than a physical condition that needs to be addressed. That's why he calls for the elders. These elders were to be called to minister to the wounded, to the exhausted, the tried and broken sheep of the congregation. That is their role. That is their function. To pray for their strength and renewal and even restoration. That's a spiritual thing, guys. That's what the elders are all about. Even if the folks had fallen to sin under the oppression that they endure, that's what the elder is called, because it's a spiritual thing that needs to be taken care of, to provide encouragement, to provide counsel, and even if required, admonition. That's a spiritual thing. Their role is to help restore, to renew the wounded sheep. And woe to the man who fails to do this. You know, this was a sad condition in the days of the Babylonian captivity. Look at Ezekiel 34. This was a situation back in Ezekiel, back in the days of Ezekiel and back in the days of Daniel. The people of Israel, the children of Israel, were in captivity in Babylon and Assyria. Ezekiel 34 and verse 1. It says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them." You know, these jokers, yeah, I call them jokers, these jokers who are fleecing the flock are not doing the flock any good at all. See, that's not the role of an elder, that's not the role of a pastor or a bishop. Is to make themselves rich or make themselves fat and happy off of the flock. And yet there are so many of them out there that do this. These shepherds sought to ease their own burdens and serve their own selfish needs. And they didn't take care of their flock. This is the same condition that Jesus found Israel in when he was here the first time. Matthew 9:36 says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them." Why? Because they fainted. They were sick. They fainted. "And were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." See, the shepherds of his day were too busy either bickering with one another, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, or they were laying upon the shoulders of the people burdens that they themselves would not carry. So they were poor shepherds. And woe to the church whose shepherd fails in this regard. So these elders were to come, and they were to minister to these folks who were pressed down because of their affliction. They were come to care for the bruised and weary sheep. And one of the things that James says was that they were to come to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, true, oil was used in the treatment of wounds. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? And he treated the fellow who was beaten up with oil, and I think maybe also in the case of Paul and Silas, oil was applied to their backs by the Philippian jailer. So oil was indeed used to apply. But I think this is so James-like. James is such a practical man. You know, he's telling these guys, you know, just don't go and minister to these guys with mere words, but actually put your hands upon these people. That is so James-like. Remember what James said in 2:15 and 16? He says, "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, Depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding, give them not those things which are needful for the body, what does it profit?" This to me is so James-like, that there would be a practical, hands-on ministering of these elders to these people, to care for these people. But I also think there's something else about this oil rather than just the medicinal application. Remember, these are Jewish Christians. These are people who understand the things of the Word of God. And oil means something. Oil means something. The first thing that oil means is this: consecration. That's the first thing oil means. Consecration. The first mention of oil found in the Bible is in relation to a man who consecrates or vows his life unto God. Genesis 28:16. Remember when Jacob had his dream? 28:16, and Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." And he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God." Consecration. The sign of consecration. You see the same thing in Genesis 35:14. You see the same thing with the priests in Exodus. When they are consecrated unto the service into the tabernacle, they were anointed with oil as a part of their consecration. So this anointing with oil by the elders, it could be a sign of restoring a brother or a sister who may have fallen or have become weakened in their consecration or dedication to God. And that happens. When you're suffering oppression, when you're suffering an affliction of something, the enemy works on you. He works on that consecration. He works on that dedication. He wants you to faint. He wants you to weaken in your consecration. You know, people fall away. People fall away from the church. People fall away from God's people. They fall away from reading their word. They fall away from praying. They fall away from their consecration to God and dedication. So this is an act of restoration, an act of rededication in the applying of oil. Something else that this oil represents, and forgive me for my spelling, illumination. Illumination. Exodus 25:26, 27:20, Exodus 35:14. This is oil used to fill the candlestick to provide light in the holy place for the priest to minister. Right? Psalms 119:105. Right? "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." What is poured into the lamp to give light? Oil. Oil. The oils were, the elders were to provide counsel. They're to provide encouragement. They're to provide instruction and wisdom for the beleaguered soul from the Word of God. That's their role. To apply the oil of the Word of God in their life so that they would be encouraged. Proverbs 12:25 says, "Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad." Who in here has not benefited from a brother and sister who has had a good word for our heavy hearts? And because of that good word, we've been illuminated, been encouraged. Like the oil soothing the wounds, so a good word from God can bring healing to that soul. Bring healing to that soul. Another act, practical application here, as far as the oil is concerned, is blessing. Blessing. Oil is often associated with blessing from God. Deuteronomy 7:13, "And he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, the increase of thy kine and the flocks, thy sheep, and the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee." Deuteronomy 11:14, "That I will give you the rain of your land in due season, the first and latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil." And then Isaiah 61:3, "To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." That's what the elder is to do. He's to help them in their rededication. Get their lives back in line with the Lord. Illuminate them with the counsel of God's word, and to assure them of God's blessing in their life. To assure them of God's blessing in their life. To replace those ashes with beauty, that mourning with the oil of joy. To assure them of their acceptance with God and His wanting to bless them. Wanting to restore them to that fruitful state again in their life. That's what an elder should be about. And then he says the prayer of faith, James 5:15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. Now, I believe in prayers, you know, healing sick. I've seen it. But it says the prayer shall save the sick. We're talking about saving the sick. The Lord shall raise him up. What does 1 John 1:9 say? Okay, you mumbled it. But yeah, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Faithful and just to forgive us our sins. See, James is giving to the weary a word of assurance. Isn't that what you want to hear when you're faint and weary? A word of assurance, a word of encouragement. I mean, what an encouragement to those who are afflicted and weary due to being oppressed for their faith in God to hear that the Lord shall raise them up. He shall raise them up, that the prayer of faith shall save the faint-hearted, the spiritually weak. That's what God wants to do. That instead of hopelessness, there is hope. Isn't that what you want to hear when you're in that situation? There is hope. There is hope. And that's what the elders are to provide, that there is hope. There is hope. I mean, James has already primed the pump. He says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. The word prayer here in James 5:15 is found in only two other times in the New Testament. Acts 18:18, and Paul after this tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. Acts 21:23, do therefore this that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. The word vow is the same word, pray, that James uses. What is a vow? Is that something to be taken lightly, or is that something that's serious? It's serious. We're talking serious prayer here. We're not talking about that shallow, non-committal, wave your hands in the air a couple of times type of prayer. We're talking serious business here. We're talking prayer and fasting kind of prayer. We're talking about prayer that recognizes the gravity of the situation, that we just don't take it so lightly. How many times have you heard somebody, well, I'll be sure and pray for you, and almost know with certainty in 5 minutes they'll forget? Prayer committed in faith, prayed in faith, founded in faith. Prayer to restore the weakened brother or sister in Christ to renew their spiritual well-being is serious business. That's why it's related to a vow. It's serious business. And it has to be serious business. It has to be the prayer of faith. Because when somebody's faith breaks down, then there goes the foundation of that person's spiritual well-being. So it's a serious, serious thing that James is talking about here. This is something more important than a runny nose. We're talking soul surgery, folks. We're talking soul surgery. We're addressing something more than just pouring oil on a welt. This is prayer with the force of a vow. This is prayer with the power of faith behind it. Power of faith in God who will restore. Not only on the part of the elder who's praying, but also on the part of the one who's afflicted. It's very important stuff. This is the kind of prayer that devotes the whole man to God as a living sacrifice, devoting the whole man unto God. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." Psalm 51:17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, that will not despise." When the sick repent, God hears their cry and He restores them. So we're not just talking about something that's purely physical, like your faith healers like to cash in on. We're talking about some serious, serious business. James 5:15 goes on, "In the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." Again, I believe another argument that this passage is much more than just a physical ailment. That James is addressing something that is higher than healing a boo-boo. Right? Now understand, I know somebody will misunderstand what I'm saying. Not all sickness is due to somebody's sin. That is also a hurtful doctrine that permeates the church. That's also a hurtful doctrine that permeates the truth. People get sick. And there's no moral issue behind it. People just simply get sick. That's the world we live in. All right. Because of sin, there's sickness. Yes, I understand that. But because of personal sin doesn't necessarily mean a person. Or because a person's sick, not because of personal sin. I hope you guys understand that. But a brother or a sister who is weakened or defeated or depressed due to the affliction or oppression in their life, they are vulnerable. Their spiritual immune system gets clobbered. And they can fall into the sin of doubt. Or they can fall into depression. Or they can fall into whatever the enemy strikes them with when they're at their weakest. That is a possibility. That is a possibility. Notice he says, if he hath committed sins. If he hath committed sins. Right? What the beleaguered brethren needs here is encouragement. Is encouragement. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." The last thing that this brother or sister needs is to have some elder come up to them and start browbeating them, pointing out their faults and their shortcomings, making them feel guilty and ashamed. That's the last thing they need. The last thing they need is somebody to come up and criticize them and malign them and beat them down. They don't need that. They don't need that. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one." Not beat them down, not make them feel bad, not make them feel guilty and ashamed. He says, "Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." The weakened and bruised sheep who have called for the elders already recognize their need. That's why they're calling the elders. They already recognize their need. They already recognize their weakness. They already recognize they're fainting. That's why they're calling the elders. And they've already shown that they are repentant and contrite by the very act of calling the elders to their side. An elder should be encouraged. You don't see that very often anymore. You don't see that very often anymore. Where a believer who is struggling calls for an elder to their side. No, the elder is the one that has to initiate that. What this person needs is assurance and restoration and prayer, and to know that they are accepted by the church. Shame on the church if they don't do this. This is a time for love. It's a time for healing. A time for healing. Luke 4:18, the Lord was at his hometown in Nazareth. And they had him stand up in front of the congregation, and they handed him a scroll, and he opened the scroll up to the book of Isaiah. And it says here in Luke 4:18 that he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." The great shepherd had come to Israel, and this is what he was doing. This should be the role of the under-shepherds. This should be the role of the under-shepherds in the church as well. To heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to preach the gospel to the poor, to bring recovering of sight to the blind, to the counsel of God's word. That's what the under-shepherd should be doing. Confession is the cure for this spiritual sickness that James is talking about. Bring about restoration in this person's life. James 5:16, he says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed." That's not physical ailment here, boy and girls. That's spiritual. That's spiritual. We're talking something that's a lot more serious than a bruise or a welt or bronchitis. We're talking about something deeper. What the elders called for, and the weaker brother, he's to receive assurance and guidance and support as he unloads his heart, being burdened of the doubts and the fears and the bitterness and whatever else has come upon him due to his affliction and his oppression. That's a time of cleansing, a time of restoration. The elders aren't to sit there and pass judgment. The elders are there to support. Proverbs 18:14 says, "The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear?" You know, we've gotten out of bearing the wounded spirits. We've gotten out of bearing the wounded spirits.
What scripture was that?
Proverbs 18:14. You know, we're so quick to minister to the physical needs, and we should. We should provide food, and we should provide clothes, and we should provide the band-aids. We should. I'm not saying that we shouldn't. But there are so many folks out there who have spiritual needs, wounded spirits. There are walking dead among us, whose hearts are crushed and are beaten and are defeated. And we turn a blind eye to it. Physical hurts are important and they must be treated, but I'm telling you, the wound of the spirits is vital. The wound of the spirit is eternal. So in closing, steps of restoration with the sick, there should be the willingness to call for elders. The willingness to call for elders, to recognize your need. This displays humility. That's a real step of humility. Two, to understand you cannot do this alone, but you need the strength of others. That shows dependence. Three, to repent and confess any sin if need be. This shows contrition. So that's on the part of the sick. Remember, God says he resists the proud but giveth grace to the humble. You need grace. And the only way to get this grace is to humble yourself before God. And then the elders. And I'm speaking to myself. I'm speaking to any of us in here. First of all, be right with God. That's so important. One cannot pray the prayer of faith that is required if your personal walk is not right with God. Two, be willing. Be willing. When you're called, go. Don't be like the poor shepherds of Israel's past, selfishly involved in your personal pursuits. If it's in your ability, if it's in your power, go. And then three, be loving. Be loving. Do as the Lord would do and minister in love and tender mercy. be loving. Pray in times of affliction, pray for restoration, and pray to avail much. Doyle, can I ask you to close out in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come here and study the Word. Lord, that you would be with each one of us is